than I care to think now. We've been looking at these chapters from John 13 round to John 17, where we listen in, as it were, to a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples on the very eve of his crucifixion, as he prepares the disciples for a world where he physically wouldn't be with them. And just to, as it were, remind us of some of the themes, I'm just going to select some verses from those chapters just to read now. So we'll read from verse 12 to 14 of chapter 13, John chapter 13. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Turn on to chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." On to verse 15 of chapter 14. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a wonderful verse. In 15, chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Then on to chapter 16, verse 22. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." 17 verses 6 and 8. And this chapter 17 is in fact the true Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer that the Lord prayed, his high priestly prayer, glorious prayer for his people, including you and me. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." And then the verse for tonight, verse 13. "But now I come to you." This is Jesus speaking to his Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's only a three-letter word, but what a profound word. And I ask a question tonight: what is joy? And maybe we can make a little progress, but let's seek the Holy Spirit's aid. In the New King James, we've just read, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The Amplified Version reads this: "And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts." And the NIV: "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Whereas, as I've mentioned before, over these scattered series and over several years, I've been dealing with these chapters because John chapter 17, particularly throughout my years as a Christian, has been a source of tremendous comfort, particularly at times of difficulties, and even difficulties in the church, to be able to just turn to that prayer and hear my Lord and Saviour praying for me and praying for his church. Tremendous blessings of these chapters. Christ taking the time to prepare his disciples. Then we come to this verse. How kind, you almost say how thoughtful of Christ. It's almost a human word we use, and yet it shouldn't surprise us. Christ very carefully, he just says, "I'm saying these things in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them." So often in our experience, I'm sure I'm not the only one, we do say with the hymn writer, "Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where's that joy when I first had that first taste of his mercy to me, when I knew I was a hell-deserving sinner? Where is that joy gone?" Sadly, when we go through such times as that, we can easily look inside and start searching and start wringing ourselves and start beating ourselves up mentally, trying to say, "I shouldn't be like this. I should have joy in my heart." So I think it's helpful for us just to practically just give some idea of where true Christian joy comes from. So I'm going to ask some questions. What is joy? What is joy? First of all, what does the word used tell us? And this is probably something you already well know. The Greek word for joy in the New Testament is chara, C-H-A-R-A, chara. And it's obviously the same root word as that used for grace, charis. So even just looking technically at the word, you can see immediately there is a tremendous link between grace and joy. Grace being the unmerited favour and love of God towards us as sinners. Grace is the unmerited favour of God to us as sinners. Charis is also used, that word, in a more complex Greek word for thankfulness, thanksgiving, thanks. So we've got immediately grace on one hand flowing to us, and then this word for joy, charis, thankfulness, thanksgiving, our response to that grace. And you cannot separate, I cannot separate in my mind, the reality that true joy has got to be linked to true grace. We find it in one or two verses, Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, charis, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." Then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thankfulness, charis, be to God for his indescribable gift. Acts 12. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness," charis, "she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate." So we see, just at this technical level, grace, charis, carries joy. Sorry, the other way around. Charis, grace, leads to kara, joy, thankfulness, gladness, enjoyment of God, and calm delight. And so what is joy? Well, very early on, just by looking at the word, we get a clue that joy is the thankful, experiential response to grace. It's a horrible word, experiential, but what it means is it's a feeling, it's an emotion. Joy is an emotion, a feeling. It's not something objective that we have in our head only. It is an emotion. Joy is the thankful experiential response to grace. That is, what is joy? What does the word used tell us? Now, what is joy? What does Scripture tell us? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is crucial. Scripture makes it very clear that joy is part of that fruit of the Holy Spirit's work. And I've written here, Christian joy can never be experienced apart from the gracious working of God's Spirit revealing the grace of Jesus Christ to us. If we long to know joy, we must ensure that we're not grieving the Spirit through unrepented sin or disobedience. Scripture teaches us very clearly that the Holy Spirit in our hearts is like a tender dove, and we can easily grieve the Spirit through unrepented sin, through disobedience and lack of obedience to what Christ would have us do. So if we know there's sin, if we can't expect to have joy if we're driving the Spirit from our hearts. So, what is joy? We can extend it a little. Joy and thankfulness are the experiential response of a repenting and obedient heart to grace through the power of the indwelling Comforter. So we've seen that joy is a response. It's a response to grace. We've seen that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is joy? We can ask, what or who is the source and object of this joy? Well, if you talk to an unbeliever in the streets, and I looked up ordinary secular dictionaries, and they seem to be way off beam as to what joy is. But a person in the street, well, it's like listening to a wonderful Beethoven symphony. No, well, perhaps not. Perhaps it's bluegrass music for some people, right? It might be viewing the fields in Norway, or the Grand Canyon, or some glorious scenery in Wales or Scotland, or viewing a tiny little butterfly and marvelling at its perfection, or just being together with a loving family around a birthday party on an evening. Joy? Yes, to an unbeliever even, those things will bring happiness. But joy? I don't think so. We're really saying that joy is a response to grace. An unbeliever, I don't think, can ever experience true joy. Now, I believe a believer can experience joy in those situations. I remember when Janet and I did have the privilege of going to Norway. Our hearts were overwhelmed with joy towards God and praise towards God as we viewed the scenery. Our hearts went out in love to Him, recognising Him to be the Creator and the giver of all these great, glorious things. They were a means of grace to us at that point, and true joy, because we could see the giver. Unmerited grace towards us. But in saying that, we see immediately that music, beauty, art, family life is not the source of true joy. This verse guides us, doesn't it? So that they may have the full measure of my joy. My joy. Here Jesus is making it very clear that true joy is always going to be centred in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the source and object of all true joy. In this verse, Christ makes it very clear that the source of Christian joy, thankfulness, peace, hope, calm delight is him. All the benefits of grace we enjoy, we deserved? There wouldn't be grace, would they? All the benefits of grace we enjoy, including our wonderful salvation, were all of grace because they were purchased by Christ at Calvary. Therefore, all grace is his grace, purchased by him. Just think of your salvation and the joy in your heart at your salvation. That wonderful forgiveness for those sins. I don't know about you, but sometimes you think, Lord, this is so unfair. I've done these terrible things. I've grieved you. I've sinned in different ways. And yet you, the Holy Son of God, hung there on the cross for me. You paid that cost. You paid that penalty for me. But grace, joy, thankfulness through the Spirit wells up in my heart. His joy. So he's the source of joy. He's also the object of that joy. We love him because he first loved us. We're told of that woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Jesus said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. She's known much grace. Therefore, her heart is so full of thankfulness and joy. So what or who is the source of all of the object of joy? It's always going to be Jesus Christ. Joy and thankfulness are the experiential response of a repenting and obedient heart to the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the indwelling Comforter. What is joy? How do we receive that joy? Jesus tells us, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. First, these things. We've read some of them, haven't we? Now, it could well be when Jesus was praying this prayer, it was a dark night, you remember. They've made their way in the darkness through the streets of Jerusalem now, having had the Passover feast and the Lord's table now, or the communion as we would now call it. They were now on the verge of going to the Garden of the Gethsemane. Jesus stops, lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays to his Father. The disciples there, they didn't have much joy in their hearts, did they? It was a dark night. Powers of darkness were abroad. They were fearful. They were scared what tomorrow was going to hold. It was an awesome evening. And Jesus prays. And he prays this wonderful prayer. He tells them in this prayer of Christ's relationship to the Father, his authority and sovereign grace, the preciousness of those given to him, the grace of imputed righteousness, the assurance of God the Father's safekeeping, and the hope of future glory, all in this prayer. These things. But it may be Christ was also thinking of these other areas we've covered since John 13 that he'd been teaching to the disciples in the upper room. I go to prepare a place for you. What glorious words of comfort. And prophecy. You are going to be betrayed. You are going to be killed. You are going to be persecuted for my name's sake. But don't worry about that. Don't let that stumble you. What grace. These things. But my friends, for you and me today, I believe Christ can say to us, these things I have said to you, that your joy may be full. And I believe perhaps more practically, when I read God's word in every page, I should be seeking to see that thread of grace, that thread of mercy towards me, a lost sinner. What truths, what comforts, what reasons for thanksgiving. Yes, we have some difficult passages, don't we? Where we talk about count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy. In other words, Christ is saying, be thankful. This is a means of grace to you. You're not going to be jumping up and down dancing about it, but have that calm peace, that assurance that your Father still loves you. So what is the means of grace? How do we receive this joy? For the means of grace is going to be his word. How do you know about salvation? His word. How do you know about the fact he will keep you? His word. How do you know about the fact that your Father knows that what you have need of every day? His word. His word is going to be the only means of grace to you, ultimately. Whatever you hear or say, or whatever you trace, even looking at creation. The unbeliever looks at creation, and he says, now evolution says, he doesn't see the hand of God in it. How do we know the hand of God's in creation? His word. Jesus said, I have spoken these things, that your joy may be full. Just think of them. The words themselves speak grace to our hearts, don't they? Just a promise of God speaks grace. But when that promise is in reality fulfilled, even more grace. We face maybe redundancy. We face loss of a job. We face loss of income through ill health or some other reason. Where is next month's salary going to come from? We commit it to the Lord and the Lord gives us a word and our hearts rejoice. My God shall supply all your need. Now I'm not just talking about some objective words. I'm sure you've all had the experiences. We've opened up God's word in prayer. There are real moments when God really does speak to you through it. That's wonderful. Your heart rejoices. I've told friends of times at school when I was facing real difficulties and in my reading at night, suddenly a word would be brought to my heart and tears would come to my eyes with joy. Christ was saying to me, I know what you're going through. And he spoke to me through his word, a means of grace. But then, going to school the next day and find these very gypsies that I was so scared about had been evicted. More grace. See what I mean? It's two levels. It's the word itself, but then, so often, the Lord applying it. What does his word contain? Promises. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not scorch you. Rich promises. His provision. My God shall supply all your need. His protection. His providences. Hebrews 12, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. His presence. Jesus said, in his words, I will never leave you or forsake you. His purpose for us as his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that fantastic? What a means of grace. What joy that wells up in our hearts. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. Me? You? What grace. And that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. My dear friends, I'm sure you've all experienced that service for Jesus Christ, sometimes at real cost, is a tremendous source of joy and blessing and grace. His preparations. His word contains preparations. He tells us about those preparations. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He also tells us how he's preparing us for glory. His words of prophecy, how important they are as a means of grace. We're not, as it were, walking in the dark. We know what tomorrow holds as far as God's will is concerned. We know how this world is going to end. We know if we're trusting in Christ, what's going to happen after that. We know what's in trusting in Christ, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. His word. These things I have spoken in this world that your joy may be full. What joy as the Spirit speaks these words to our hearts. So, what is joy? I hope just this evening, try to bring it to my thinking as well as to yours, that joy isn't something we need to dig around in our hearts. If we're concerned about having joy, we need the Spirit-filled heart. We need his word. That's where we will find joy. It is through the word in total that we have fullness of joy in our hearts. Every time we open God's word, hear the preaching of the word, we should be tracing the golden threads of the grace of Jesus Christ. Saving, keeping, encouraging, disciplining, warning, comforting, guiding. And we should be rejoicing more and more in him for his preciousness to us. So when Jesus says these words, I have spoken in the world that your joy may be full. Was this just a magic formula? Jesus spoke these words, hey presto, their joy was going to be full. No. We must listen to his words. And yet how easily sometimes we despise the ministry of the word. We despise the preaching of the word. We neglect our reading, and I speak of myself. And then moan because we haven't got joy. We must listen to his words and appropriate them to ourselves through faith and by the Holy Spirit. Final definition. Then ask for somebody, really annoying person, going up to me and say, have you thought about this very short definition? Well, there you are. If you are, please do. Joy and thankfulness are the experiential response of a repenting and obedient heart to the grace of Jesus Christ, revealed to us in his word, and appropriated to ourselves by faith through the power of the indwelling Comforter.